power, there's anointing. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Your power, God. Your glory, oh God. Come on, that's it. Let the Holy Ghost do a work. Let the Holy Ghost do a work. Come on, there's prophecy in your mouth. Out of your belly, let that Holy Ghost spring up right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, water is rising in the temple right now. There's water rising in the temple. There's healing water. There's the balm of Gilead. Hondala. Iye marakiarata sondeleanda. Yeah, yeah, ma. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We glorify your name, oh God. We worship you. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God is in this place tonight. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. What a privilege it is to be able to come into his presence, to have access to the throne room of God, to have an anchor that takes us beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to go to the Word of God tonight. The atmosphere is primed. Praise God. For God's Word, it's an environment that is rich. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. If you're a guest in the house, we are so glad that you're with us tonight. Why don't we give our guest a hand clap tonight? If you're listening online, we greet you in the name of Jesus. I'm so glad that you've chosen to spend time with us. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinna. The forefront of the one was situate north over against Michmash, and on the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. I want to preach for just a few moments on this subject, stepping out on a maybe. Stepping out on a maybe. Praise God. Put your Bible down. Lift up a shout unto heaven. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, God. I pray that you would anoint the remainder of this service. Do a great work, God. Anoint this place, God. Anoint my lips and the ears of your people, God. Praise God. We magnify you. Come on, one more time. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them you look really nice in God's house. Lawson, just tell him he looks nice. Thank you. Oh, praise God. So today, this morning, we talked about the doctrine. How many of you are thankful for the doctrine, for the message? The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believeth, and to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to know who God is, not just that he is some ethereal God in the heavens, but that he is a God who wants a relationship with us and who came down and died for us and bled for us and shed his blood on Calvary and was resurrected again. And because of that, tonight, no matter how bad the situation is, no matter how dark the night is, no matter how despondent you feel, there is resurrection in this place tonight. I'm just thankful. I just want to tell you, I don't have a sad story. I don't have a bad situation to talk to you about. I want to talk about the goodness of God. I want to talk about the mercy of God tonight. I'm thankful to be blood-bought, and I'm thankful to be spirit-filled, and I'm thankful to know who he is. Praise God. I'm thankful to be connected to the Shema Israel. I'm thankful to know what Deuteronomy 6 and 4 really means. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. I'm thankful to know him, but I'm also thankful to be a part of the oneness of God with his people. I'm thankful that when we came into the house of God tonight and we started to pray, we got in one mind and in one accord, and we began to unite concerning the things of God. And when we did that, something started moving in this place. And as the worship of God went forth, I could see the glory of God resting on people because we came together under the banner, under the auspices of the doctrine of the Word of God. I'm thankful for God's Word. I'm thankful for God's people. I'm thankful for a Word that is forever settled in the heavens. I'm just here to tell you tonight, I'm appreciative for the doctrine, for the mandate. That Word, that Spirit, that doctrine is established. It's forever settled in the heavens. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but that message, that word, that doctrine is never going to pass away. We talked today about the fact that if you anchor your life to the Word of God, if you choose to build your life on the rock that is Christ Jesus, he is the stone that the builders rejected, but he has become the head of the corner. And if you anchor your life, the scripture said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth is not going to make haste. It literally means that whoever is bound to that stone is not going to get sidetracked. It's not going to get blown around by chaos and by darkness. I'm just telling you tonight, I'm thankful that my life is built upon the Word of God. Young person, you may not realize it yet, but as you get a little bit older, you're going to realize that when your life is anchored to the Word of God, no matter what happens in your life, Brother Rodney, no matter how bad the circumstance is, no matter how bad the injury is, your life is anchored to something that is immovable, something that is forever settled in the heavens, something that is tried and true, something that can pick you up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay, and can set your feet on a rock and establish your goings and put a new song in your heart, even praise unto your God. Praise God. That's what we talked about this morning. All of that conversation represents the Red Sea crossing for the nation of Israel. It represents what happens when the blood is applied to the doorpost. It represents what happens when you have a relationship with the Passover lamb. It's what happens when you come to this Red Sea crossing that is representative for baptism and entering into the waterway and crossing over onto dry land. And what happens when you look behind you and your past is
is gone and your history is gone and your family dysfunction is gone. And now all of a sudden you are emerging out of the waters of the Red Sea, a brand new creation. I'm telling you tonight, I am thankful to be blood bought. I'm thankful that Pharaoh and his army is trapped under the water. I'm thankful that the blood put me in position that my enemy cannot get to me. I'm thankful, Brother Justin, that the water crossing put my babies in a place where Pharaoh can't get to them and where his army can't get. I am secured in God and my relationship with God. It represents that water crossing, that first water crossing, and that is what secures us into covenant with God and into relationship with Him. And it is all there, it's all present to activate something in my life. There is a purpose to it all. It's not just so that I can have a happy life. It's not just so that I can have an easy existence. But God did all of that. God secured me. God fastened me. This is why we bring our kids to the house of God, because we want to secure you in covenant with God. We want to put you in a place where you can have an ideal upbringing. But it's not just for that. God desires to activate something in our lives. God wants to put us on a course. The Red Sea is one part of it, but there is a journey through the wilderness, and there is a journey toward the Jordan River, and there is a plan that God has for each and every one of us. And God is starting some things by this salvation process and the Bible study that we went through and everything that happened in our formative years in the kingdom of God. God is desiring to activate some things on the inside of us that will begin to launch us toward our mission. God has a, look at somebody next to you and tell them God has a mission for you. And tell them God has a mission for me. Praise God. He has a plan. He's bringing us to a place like he did with the disciples. He called them. He said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They spent 3+ years with him, and he developed them, and he nurtured them, and he poured out his spirit on them. This was a prefiguring of what was going to come with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He laid his hands upon them, and he commissioned them. He began. He sent them out 2 by 2, and they started to do the work of ministry. But at the end, right before Calvary, he begins to commission them. He begins to send them out, and he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It all culminates with the moment in time when Jesus looks at them and says, I've got a mission for you. I have something for you to do. It's not my will that you stay where you are. It's not my will that you build a defensive position in the place where you are. It's not the will of God for you to stand stationary where you are. But it is the will of God to launch you into a place in ministry where you are effective for the kingdom of God. He told his disciples, there's going to be a point where you are going to move into your future and toward your destiny and toward the plan of God for your life. This commission is not just something that's new. It's not just something that emerges in the New Testament. But from the beginning of time, with Cain and with Abel, with Adam and with Eve, with Noah and all of our forefathers in the faith, God gave them a ministry. God gave them a commission. To be commissioned is not just to be sent, but it's to be linked together with God. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God wants to link your life to his life. God wants to link his will to your will. God wants there to be a fusion of identity. That it's not. He wants to put his name on you. He wants to put his blood on you. He wants to put his spirit in you. But it's not just for the purpose of living a happy life. But God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God has a destiny for your life. God has something for you to do in the earth. There is no individual mandate that is disconnected from the global mandate. The mandate was always to fill the earth, to fill the globe, to fill the entire the entire ecosystem, the entire environment that God had placed the potential there. He had given it purpose and destiny. But it was the will of God for Adam and Eve to fill the whole earth, to reproduce and to multiply, to allow what was created in the garden of God to expand over the face of the earth. And so this mandate, this commission, it was always a part of the plan of God. Because when everything comes to an end, when everything is said and done, when it's all wrapped up and everything is finalized and finished from beginning until the end, there's going to be a point on the physical earth when Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and everything's going to be fulfilled. This is part of the already but not yet that scripture gives us an example of. When we see Jesus coming to the earth, he's going to part the eastern sky. He's going to descend upon the earth and he's going to take up residence in Jerusalem and he's going to sit on the throne and he is going to be God, and there every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. And for 1,000 years the people of God are going to rule and reign with him in majesty. At that point in history there will be a period of time where every place on the earth, where every city, where every county, where every municipality, from the epicenter of Birmingham out, every Tarrant is going to be an epicenter of the kingdom of God, and Pinson is going to be an epicenter of the kingdom of God, and Leeds and Moody and Hoover is going to be a part of the epicenter of the kingdom of God. And so what we have been doing up to this point is we have been engaging with God in the process of taking dominion and taking authority and walking in the power and demonstration of the Spirit until all things be fulfilled. Look at somebody next to you and tell them God has a plan for your life. Tell them it's bigger than you think it is. We are commissioned together with him. We are moving toward the completion of all things. It is the will of God that there be dominion and authority and power. Everybody say in every place. Until the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. This is how the gospel spread after the resurrection of Jesus. It was at Jerusalem, and it was at Judea, and it was at Samaria, and eventually it went to the uttermost parts of the world. That's why we contend for holiness. That's why we contend for righteousness. That's why we contend for truth and for doctrine. It's not just to stay here and build a defensive position against the marauding forces of the enemy, but we have a mandate to take what God has given to us and bring it to the whole world. I want to tell a young person tonight, it's the will of God for you to take what you experienced in this altar tonight and take it out in your community. Let me tell a young lady, it's the will of God for you to take the holiness that you're living on the inside and bring it out into your world, because your world doesn't know how to connect with God. Your world... We have a commission. We have a mandate. It's the will of God for us to take the kingdom of God into the whole world. Are tethered to the doctrine, to the word of God, to the command, to the ordinance and the precept and the statute and the law, is the thing that solidifies us in the covenant. How many of you are thankful for covenant? I'm thankful for the covenant. I'm thankful. It is a binding covenant. It is a binding agreement. God sealed the covenant with his own blood. But he didn't seal the covenant for me to stay in a defensive position. He didn't seal the covenant for me to stay in a place where I am safe and healthy and happy. It is the will of God for me to take that binding agreement and to begin to move out. And every step that I take, every place that I go, I am taking dominion for the kingdom of God. When I go out into my world, I begin to pray prayers and I begin to confront spiritual wickedness. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for the people of God to be going boldly out into their streets. streets and out into the communities and out into the highways and the byways, and taking the peace that you have and taking the authority that you have and taking the power that you have to a world that doesn't have peace, to a world that doesn't have power, to a world that is succumbing to the principality and the powers of darkness and of the air. It's the will of God for the people of God to be walking in high places. So we have a mandate to tear down, to build up, to uproot, to plant until. It's the will of God for us to do that until Christ come. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. His house becomes my house. His kingdom becomes my kingdom. His mission becomes my mission. And that's what it means to be commissioned. It means to be linked together with God in his mission. God's advancing kingdom requires that the people of God are always on the offensive, that it be moving and advancing and conquering. A kingdom mandate always thinks, go forth, reproduce, multiply, and subdue. This is what faithful men and women of God have been doing in every generation throughout all dispensations. Some have had a specific word. Some have had a specific mandate. Some have received a specific calling. But the calling of God is ambiguous for us in the kingdom of God. The dominion mandate is for everyone. It's for every woman. It's for every man. It's for every boy and every girl. It is for every family. Some of us get a specific word. How many of you have ever had a specific word from God? God has told you in a dream or a vision or by a prophecy what he wants you to do. Hold your hand up high really quickly. Some people get a specific word. And I know this is especially frustrating for young people. Because I know so many times you're sitting there and you're like, I just wish the prophet would come and lay his hand on me and give me a word. How many of you ever wanted a word from God? Praise God. Some people get a specific word from God. And it's a lot easier when God tells you exactly what he's going to do in your life. I've heard Bishop Sutton talk about this, and it's always fascinated me when you sit and listen to people that I consider to be great people in God. Pioneers of the faith, people who have heard from God, people who have been faithful to the kingdom of God and the word of God. And over a long period of time, they've been disciplined and they've been processed and they've lived a life of consistency and faithfulness. I'm amazed to hear the difference when they talk about the calling of God. Some people hear it, they hear it in a moment. I remember at 7 years old hearing the voice of God in my grandmother's bathroom. She was in another part of the house, and I was back in the back of the house, and I was sitting on the edge of an old ceramic tub, and I remember hearing God speak, and I don't know how you hear from God, but it was like a conversation happening in my head. You're going to be a preacher one day. I remember hearing a specific call from God, and I remember arguing with God. Anybody ever argue with God? I remember arguing with God. What, 7 years old, you don't really have much figured out, you know? I remember telling God, I can't do that. I mean, I'm having this conversation with God. And I didn't understand it at the time, but God was beginning to talk to me. But some people don't hear a specific word from God. And so there's this wrestling match that you have when you don't know what God wants to do in your life. And so there can be this season of time where you vacillate and you're undecided and you don't know what to do. And in the absence of a specific word from God, many times people get distracted. When you don't have something specific to do. But I want to tell you, and this is what I feel to talk to us about tonight. I feel compelled to talk to you about the fact that, and I hope I can communicate this effectively. But the plan of God is for everybody. The calling of God is for everyone. And so it can be that in a particular season of your life, you don't know what to do. You're calling from God because he put his name on you and his blood on you and his spirit in you is to walk in dominion. It's the will of God if you're a business owner. It's the will of God for you to walk in dominion in your business. It's the will of God if you are going to school for you to walk in dominion in your school. You should be the most powerful force in your high school. Raise your hand if you go to a high school, a public high school. All right, it's the will of God that you be the most powerful force in your high school. It's the will of, there is a dominant force in your high school. There, and I would lean in the direction of saying that it's probably not a godly influence. It's probably not righteousness. It's probably not holiness. It's probably not purity. It's probably not truth. But it's, Brother Rodney, do you think these kids can walk in dominion and power in their high school? You think they can have revival in their high school? How many kids came from Tarrant and got the Holy Ghost? 9 to 12 kids when Brother Rodney and Brother Xavier were going to Tarrant High School came in and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. We had an ongoing Bible study in about 5 different schools around the city of Birmingham. I'm just telling you, that's how dominion works. In the absence of hearing something specific from God and knowing something specific that God has for you to do, it's an expectation from God that you step out on what may be a little bit uncertain terms, because God didn't say to step out. A lot of times people are like, well, I would teach the Bible study if God would tell me to teach the Bible study. But I'm here to tell you that there are times that people of faith in Scripture didn't have a specific word from God, but they understood the pattern of the plan of God, and they stepped out on something that I would simply call a maybe. Jonathan's looking at his armor bearer, and he's saying, it may be that God will provide a victory today. Did he have a guarantee? No. He didn't have a guarantee. You see, there are times in your life where you don't know what to do. There are times in your life that you are waiting on God to do something. And I think many times God is looking at his people and he's saying, in the absence of knowing what to do next, why don't you do what you already know to do? You see, Jonathan was in a place where the Philistines were harassing him and the people of God. And he finally got fed up being the tail and not the head. Sometimes you got to get sick and tired of walking in an inferior place and in an inferior position and say, I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but it may be that God does for me what he's always done for faithful people of God. It might I fail? Yes. Maybe you'll fail. Might I fall flat on my face? Yes. Maybe you will fall flat on your face. Might I embarrass myself? Yes. Maybe you will embarrass yourself. But let me tell you something else. Maybe God will fight on your behalf. Maybe God will give you the victory. Maybe God will stand up when you stand up. Maybe God will get serious when you get serious about your calling. Maybe God... Somebody, I'm telling you, it's the will of God for somebody to step out tonight on a maybe. Somebody to step out on a possibly. Somebody to step out on, you know what, if God doesn't tell me anything else, I've seen him do it over and over and over again, and maybe he'll do it again for me. Maybe I'm a Joshua. Maybe I'm a Daniel. Maybe I'm a David. Maybe I can walk. Maybe
there's another Masonry Arts revival.
Maybe there's a Larry Booker in your high school. Maybe there's a Barry Sutton in your high school. Maybe there's a Donna Sutton in your high school that was going to church. They were going to school with apostolic kids who would not witness to them. And they started getting hungry for God. And they finally found an apostolic church and walked in and saw kids sitting on the pew that they went to high school with. Maybe there's a revival in your school because somebody's hungry and you're waiting on a word from God. You're waiting for a sign. Well, guess what, young person? Here's your sign. Maybe God will do it in your day. Maybe you need to step out. If you don't have a word from God, step out on a maybe. I'm telling you, when you step out, God will begin to fight for you. When you step out, you'll see things unfold in front of you you've never seen before. When you step out, you'll begin to walk in anointing and power you've never seen before. Because maybe you're under the anointing of somebody who does have a word from God. Maybe you're sitting in a place with a mom or dad who has destiny on their life. Maybe I was the kid in the home that my dad had given a dream and brought to Birmingham, and he was a soul winner. Maybe you're in a place where you're connected to people who have a destiny on their life, and you're saying, well, I wish God would do it for me like he did it for brother so-and-so. Well, maybe if you'll get up and begin to work, that God would begin to work in your life like he worked in brother so-and-so. So-and-so's life. I'm here to tell you that there's a calling of God in this place tonight to begin to step out on a maybe, step out on a possibly, step out on the patterns of the Word of God that keep playing out over and over and over again, generation after generation. We have structures in the Worldwide Pentecostal Fellowship, like Wilson University. Raise your hand if you're a product of Wilson University, if you've been to Wilson University. We have structures like Hope Corps. Raise your hand if you've been to Hope Corps. Yeah, a few more. If you've been to Hope Corps, you've been to Wilson University or AST or some other iteration of it. Those structures were created in the movement because some apostolic leaders realized that we don't want to raise another generation of people who don't do anything for God. And so Wilson University was intended to be a place where people could go to school and have exposure to the most panoramic perspectives that the kingdom of God offers. And so there are many people, many leaders in the apostolic movement who are gone there. But I just want to say tonight that, you know, I went to Wilson University, but before I went to Wilson University, I went to Bishop Barry Sutton University. And while that represents a corporate structure, New Life for almost 20 years is at a theology class going all the way back to the old building, back in that little hole-in-the-wall building in the conference room where he poured himself into us. And he gave us he challenged us. And sometimes he just theoretically and philosophically and theologically backhanded us. We got the hard treatment. We got the son's treatment. We got to sit up straight. He brought a bell in one time because we were late to class, and he would ring the bell. You are 10 minutes late. You are 7 minutes late. I mean, we got the paternal treatment. And we sat in those classes for years. But it's not enough to get the 3-year discipleship course. It's not enough to go through Jesus' School of Hard Knocks. It's not enough to watch Jesus perform miracles, to listen to Jesus teach in parables, to watch him interact with people, to see how he was at every season of his life. But there is an expectation from the Father that at some point you begin to put in motion what has been taught. That time of spiritual formation for us was transformative. I just want to say that season of my life, there is nothing in my life that has produced more in my life than sitting in those classes with him. When I went to Wilson University, and I'm not tooting my own horn, but I went to Wilson University. The preachers in the room were calling me Dr. Collins. They still to this day, a couple of them, I see them at conference, Dr. Collins. I'm like, I'm not a doctor. I didn't even finish my master's degree. Why were they saying that? They were saying that because I had already been to the Barry Sutton School of Hard Knocks. I had already been to his discipleship classes. He had already shaped and formed me. We had already given us exposure to all of the concepts and the precepts and the ordinances and Christology and pneumatology and all of these complicated subjects. I'm telling you, I have a doctor's degree in theology. But it's not enough for the Kadarius to have the degree. Because in conjunction with Wilson University, they have what is called Hope Corps. And Hope Corps is the missional arm of the university. And Hope Corps is the place where kids, they'll take the five classes, and then it's like the science class and the lab. You leave the science class and you go out. They'll send them to Roatan, Honduras, or they'll send them out on the mission field. They'll send them out to the Philippines, and they'll send them to Norway and all of these places. They'll send them to far-flung places like New York, inner city New York, or maybe even Memphis, Tennessee, which is a missional experience. And they will subject them to a perspective where they can begin to think about the mission more broadly than they will if they sit in their living room or they sit in their local church. Now, I'm not diminishing the local church. I'm just telling you that that's an arm. That's something that great men decided to do to try just to shake it up a little bit, just to get people out of their box a little bit. Out of those developmental classes with Bishop Sutton, we started a Tuesday night prayer meeting that lasted for about 7 years. We started school Bible studies. There was a point where we had over 250 to 300 kids being taught outside of a church setting every week in school Bible studies. All of that was spawned by those years of development, by those years of being shaped and formed by this man. And I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter if you go to Wilson University and you go to Hope Corps, or if you're sitting in your local church and some man has the sight, the insight, and the penetrating vision to cast people out 20, 30 years into the future in ministry. There just has to be a point where we begin to see our lives as being bigger than where we come from, bigger than our local setting. Brother Randy, bigger than the community that we come out of. There has to be a place where we begin to see the panorama of the kingdom of God, and we begin to think that when God made me, he was thinking about the world. When God made me, he was thinking about the globe. When God put his breath in my body and God put his spirit in me and his name on me, he was thinking about his mission. And he was thinking, one day there's going to be a day where I link Austin's mission to my mission, and Austin becomes co-missioned with my mission, and he begins to think about his life. I'm just here to tell you, young person, you're not just any young person, but you're blood bought and you're spirit filled. And when God sees you, he's thinking about the world. He's thinking about your impact. He's thinking about your anointing. You have a calling on your life. You have a mission on your life. And if you can step out of the familiar and step out of your comfort zone and allow God to use you, God's going to do things in your life that you cannot even imagine. One spark in a youth group, one spark in a family will begin to change the trajectory of the entire group. One person in a church who just makes up their mind before this year's over, I'm winning one soul. I'm winning one person to God. You say, I've never taught a Bible study. I've never witnessed anybody before. It doesn't matter. I don't have a word from God. Yes, but you will die in the pew because God has put something on the inside of you. One little skirt girl that goes to Irwin can begin to talk to her friends and begin to witness to them. Where's Mario? Yeah. There's a family sitting on a pew today because a 15, 16-year-old girl was befriending a kid at school. And there's a kid sitting on a pew today because a little 16-year-old kid said, I've never taught a Bible study before, but why don't we just step out on a maybe? Why don't we just say that if I'll just open up the book, then maybe God will anoint my words, and maybe God will anoint my spirit, and maybe God will give him revelation, and maybe 20 years down the road, there's going to be a Mario sitting on the pew because I stepped out on a maybe. Praise God. You have a calling on your life. You have a destiny on your life. God wants to uncork some things. God wants to unlock some things in this church. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm feeling stirred right now. I'm feeling I'm just feeling, and I tried to articulate it Wednesday night. Maybe I didn't do a good job of articulating. And if I didn't, it's the fault's mine. I'm just telling you, I'm feeling stirred in my spirit. Brother and Sister Sutton, they went to the Philippines. They went to Mexico. I think they went to Africa. The worship in this church. Remember the story of the little woman on the nubs going up the creek bed, making her way up the mountain toward a place of worship, just kind of roughing it up the mountain, and the revelation that God spoke to Brother Sutton in that moment, that is worship. Something about getting out of your comfort zone. Now, I'm not telling anybody to drop out of high school, to drop out of college, to sell your best house. I'm not telling anybody to make that kind of sacrifice. I'm not telling you what to do. But I am telling you that the revival atmosphere that we've experienced here was influenced in another place. And it was imported here. That there's something about, Brother Justin, there's something about getting into another place and seeing the panorama of the plan of God and beginning to see that it can be different. You might be in a traditional home, a traditional family. You may be in a place where people don't step out and do things that are unconventional, where people don't take great risk. But I'm here to tell you that if you'll just get out of your box and you'll begin to walk up and down like Abraham, sometimes you got to step out of the house of the familiar. Sometimes you have to leave your daddy's house. Sometimes you have to look up at the stars. God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want to do some things in your life that you can't even comprehend, but you've got to get out from where you are, and you have to begin to walk in some places you have never walked before. I'm just telling you what I'm feeling in the Holy Ghost. I'm feeling in the Holy Ghost that God is calling this preacher to begin to walk out in some places I've never been before. But I'm just telling you what I feel for you tonight. I feel that God is calling some young couples to begin to walk out of the house of the familiar and to begin to walk. God told Abraham, he said, if you can see it, you can possess it. If you can put your foot in that place, if you can put the heel of your foot in that, I'm telling you, there are some high schools where young people, you've been walking around cowering. You've been walking around feeling intimidated. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for you Monday morning to step into your high school and to begin to march around your high school while everybody else is telling dirty jokes, for you to begin to put one foot in front of the other and say, I've come in the name of Jesus. I've come in the power and the authority of the Word of God. I've come to take dominion over cancer. I've come to take dominion over false. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for some people to begin to go to downtown Birmingham and walk around the blocks down in Birmingham and to begin to proclaim the Word of God. If you can put your foot there, then you can possess it. If you can put your foot down there, then you... You say, well, God didn't get a word from God. Well, here's your word. Maybe if you step out, God will do the work. You need to step out on a maybe. Step out on a possibly. Step out on a he did it before, and he wants to do it again. Come on, somebody praise him. Somebody magnify him. Somebody bless his name. Every generation has to take the trip. Every generation has to step out into the deep. Every generation has to journey out in prayer. Let me tell you something. I don't mean this. I'm not doing this for effect, but I'm telling you that there are seed thoughts that are in the minds and the spirits of people in this room that God wants to illuminate. We need a spirit of collaboration in this church. We need oneness. I'm just telling you, I know we have oneness. I know we preach oneness. But we need oneness like we've never had it before. We've been talking about this in theology. I'm just telling you, God wants to move us into a dimension where we all begin to pull as hard as we can in the same direction. It's the will of God for us to pray in one mind and in one accord. It's time to have revival. I'm just telling you, I feel it so strong. God is calling us into a dimension of revival that we've never seen before. And Brother Randy, there are seed ideas that are trapped up in your mind and in your spirit that God is going to unlock it. And when that idea comes to the forefront, you need to pick up the phone and you need to say, Brother Stephen, Bishop Sutton, somebody that can make it happen, give me the resources that I need, because we're about to go into an area we've never gone before, and God's going to do something he's never done before. I'm telling you, we need that kind of oneness to be able to say whatever's in your heart, let's do that. Maybe God will do the work if we'll step out on a maybe. No ego. No pride. I'm not worried about a position. I'm just telling you, all of that stuff is for the birds. There's got to be a place where there's something on the inside of you that said, I don't care about a position. I don't need a position to do something for God. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for God to spark some things on the inside of us. People say, I don't need anybody to know my name. I don't need anybody to recognize me. Listen, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and I'm sorry, but we got to have revival. Because this is the deal, Brother KJ, you can pay me to do the job, but nothing is compensation for me like knowing God has put something on the inside of me. I was the 15-year-old kid that would turn the country music station on and would have a pity party because I knew me. Because I knew my issues. And I knew my insecurities, and I knew my brokenness. And I fell in love with Socrates, to thine own self, or know thyself, and Shakespeare's, to thine own self be true. And it follows as the night follows the day, thou shouldest be false with no man. And I would have been the first one to tell you, I wasn't enough. So I had my pity parties, 12 and 1 o'clock at night, sitting out under that oak tree on the church property, thinking if I was just a little bit smarter, or if I was just a little bit better, or if I was just a little bit more like Bishop Sutton, I could do something for God. And then a man gave me a seat at a table, and he started telling me what he knew. And I was so conflicted because I was still having that internal pity party. Well, you don't know where I come from, and you don't know our family history, and you don't know you don't know the dysfunction, and you don't know, man, I was good at that self-pity stuff. But let me tell you something. I have to wake up every day and look at myself in the mirror. Because as much as I know myself, and I know my issues, and I know where I fall short of the glory of God, also know God has put a destiny on my life. He's got a purpose for me. And there's a point, I remember I entered a poetry contest in middle school. I think Lindsay and I actually used the same poem. Myself by Edgar A. Guest. I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to put on a closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking that no one else will know the kind of person I really am. I don't want to dress myself up in sham. I want to go out with my head erect. I want to deserve all men's respect. But here in the struggle for fame and pelf, I want to be able to like myself. And so it's easy to have a pity party. Well, you don't know me. You don't know how specially broken I am. You don't know if I just had a little bit more intelligence, if God had given me 10 points higher on the IQ scale, or if, you know, there's a point where you just get in the class and you just read the stinking book. You just read the book and stop making excuses. And stop having a pity party. And stop turning the stupid radio to a station that's going to feed your pity. Because the person you've got to look at, well, somebody criticized me. Somebody made fun of me. Well, they're going to talk about me if I say the wrong thing. Or if I get up and preach and I don't use the right scripture as my text. You get distracted by a bunch of stupid stuff that doesn't matter. But at the end of the day, you've got to look at yourself in the mirror. And you've got to, and I'm just telling you, there are people that make mistakes and fail God. And they live in wallowing shame and self-pity. There's got to be a point where you say, no, I can't live with myself if I don't live up to my calling. I don't like me without being on the raw edge of living for God. Yes, we have flaws. Yes, we're imperfect. Yes, we're dysfunctional. Yes, we've all been dropped. But I have to look at myself in the mirror every day. And I want the image that I see looking back at me to be the image of the person that's perfect. No. That gets it all right? No. I want to be the image of the person I see when I look in the mirror, to be the person whose face is smudged with dirt and sweat and tears and blood, who's in the arena. Not the perfect face, but the one who said, I may fall down and I may not get it right. But rejoice not against me, O my adversary, because when I fall, I shall arise. That's the kind of attitude that'll say, you know what? Maybe I fail. Maybe I fall short of the glory of God. But maybe it's not about me anyway. Maybe it's about Him. And maybe it's about His kingdom. And I'm just telling you, when you can start to live this way, no friend nor critic can get you off the path. You got to be able to live with yourself. Because nobody, let me tell you something. Nothing in this world can punish you like your own conscience. Right. That's why people are unhappy, because their conscience is telling them you can be more than what you are. And that is a punishment. There's a bar stool somewhere with my name on it. And there's a country tune playing in the background. There's a tear in my beer and I'm crying for you, dear. But you know what? Nothing can reward you like your conscience. Nothing can compensate you like a clean conscience. You know what? If you are living in that sweet spot of doing the most that you can do with the talent and the potential that you have, no loss of compensation will take you out of that. You can't pay me enough to do what I'm doing. could be sitting in a wood shop somewhere, Brother Kadarius, building tables and furniture and learning a craft and not have the stress, not have the anxiety, not have the, what are we going to do next? And trying to figure all that out, and right there on the raw edge, it's exhilarating, but it's also scary. It would be a lot more enjoyable to the flesh to be there doing that. Low stress. But I couldn't live with myself. I would not like myself. There'd be a Budweiser sitting right there on the edge of the table, Brother Warren, trying to drown out the voice of, hey, come, go away with me. Come and see the wonders of God. You see, if you're going to do something great for God, you have to be willing to do it when nobody knows your name and nobody's paying you to do it. And no. When you lock into that kind of intrinsic motivation, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from your calling. When you begin to step out into that dimension of actualization in the kingdom of God, when you begin to go out and say, God, I want to know. I'm just telling you, I want to know. And I'm not trying to be an idealist tonight, but I want to know what the max is. I just want to know, God, what could we do? What could I do if I had the pedal to the metal? What could I be, God, if I was actualizing everything that you put into my heart and spirit? I know you may not have a word. I know that you may not have a specific thing that God told you. But if you're not doing everything you know to do and actualizing in the kingdom of God, you are never going to be happy, and you're never going to be fulfilled, and you're never going to accomplish everything that you want to accomplish in life. You're going to be miserable. And God is calling people to step out into a dimension of faith in the kingdom of God where you say, I want to go some places I've never been before. I want to do some things I've never done. I'm just telling you, that's where God is calling us to walk. That is the thing that God is wooing us into the arena to see in our lives. Brother Sam, come. Praise God. What an armor bearer. What a servant. What a man. They're sitting in this position, this inferior place. And he says, whatever's in your heart. I mean, there's never, if you look throughout the word of God, I'm going to use a $3 word, is a panoply of circumstances and situations where people have done things that were not a part of the regimented process. The process is a part of it, living for God, serving God, being faithful to the word of God, and all of that. Having the discipline to do the basic things is all a part of the plan of God. But when it comes to mission, I want to differentiate becoming in the kingdom of God and what's necessary. Be faithful to your Bible study. Be faithful to the word of God and to your prayer life. But you will inevitably enter a dimension in your walk with God where you will begin to feel the Spirit of God. See, they were baptized in the Red Sea, and they were baptized in the cloud. Yeah, they had the baptism in water, and they had the baptism of the Spirit. Those are two different things. They had a Red Sea crossing, and they had a Jordan crossing. What do all of those things tell me? That tells me that there's a crossing over on the front end that is bringing me into blood covenant with God and bringing me into discipline and bringing me into the rudimentary nature of living for God and being faithful to the house of God. But there's another baptism altogether, and that's a baptism of the cloud. And that cloud represents the mission. And that cloud, as you rudimented and you are faithful and you are regimented in your process, that cloud will begin to call you into a place where you become dissatisfied with the status quo. Dissatisfied being made fun of at school. Dissatisfied being the tail and not the head. Dissatisfied walking in an inferior place and living for God. That cloud will begin to call you out so that it can call you into a place of dominion. And when that happens, if you're a business owner, if you're an entrepreneur, when that happens, God will begin to put thoughts in your head. When I got ready to write a book, Brother Kadarius, we can talk about it. We can regiment it. But when I got ready to write a book, I was driving down the road and the Holy Ghost gave me a title. And I'm just going to tell you how it worked for me. He said, Power to Become. That's your first book. Okay. And what I did is I went into my little notes on my phone while I put all my sermons and my inspirations, and I wrote Power to Become, my first book. And then I was driving down the road years later, and the Holy Ghost gave me the outline for it. Literally, my table of contents is something that God put the entire table of contents into my brain while I was driving down the road. And so I did. So what else do you do? I mean, God gives you the idea, you just do it. What I'm trying to say is as you begin to follow the cloud, God will begin to put things in your mind. I had a young lady reach out to me this week that we've done several interviews with, and she said, I need about 30 of those books because I have a bunch of young people that are trying to get their hands on it. And the book has sold out at Insignia, at the publication place. And I need you to send us a box of books. I don't know what God's doing with the book. I don't even know whether to tell you it's a good book. There's no feeling of vulnerability like putting yourself out there like that. And who in the world knows if it's a good book? But when you begin to be baptized in the cloud and the cloud begins to call you out, you're going to step out into some places. You're going to begin to see some things and hear some things. And I'm just telling you, we do not need you to keep quiet. We need you to speak. I need young people to tell me, hey, Brother Stephen, I have a crazy idea. Please do not keep your crazy ideas to yourself. Especially kids, Lawson. Kids like Lawson. Come walk with me, man. Kids that are different. Kids that are different. And it's like, man, what's he gonna do? Something great for God. Believe that. But you got stuff locked up on the inside of you. You know how I know? How do you think I know that you got stuff locked up on the inside of you? Because I was a crazy kid. And it was so hard for me to believe. It was so hard for me to believe. Because I had other stuff locked up on the inside of me. But when you have a crazy idea, let's talk about it. There are seed ideas for businesses, for ministries, for ways of doing mission. That we have not. I know you're thinking, young person, you're thinking school Bible studies. Don't limit the vision to what we've already done. Yes, teach the Bible study, but think outside the box. Think about ways to engage with social media and the internet in a way that can pull people in I'm just telling you, I can't even think about it in those terms, but you can think about it in those terms. God is calling us. God is calling people to step out. Step out of your conventional way of seeing it all. Let God unlock some things on the inside of you so they can be released to the world, and so that God can do ministry and God can connect to people in ways that we've never connected with people before. God is calling us to do that. Brother Kavan, I don't know what you can do at a barbershop, but I'm just telling you, there's a way to cut hair and minister to people with music, maybe prophecy in the background while you're doing it, just to stir conversation. But you're different. But it's okay to be different. Allow God to take your different and use it for His glory and in His kingdom. Let God use your different. Let's all stand. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Come on, why don't you talk to Him right now? There's a deep and abiding presence of God in this place tonight. Come on, this altar is open. God's calling some people to step out of your pity party. I'm telling you, I'm speaking specifically to a spirit of self-loathing in this place. God is calling you out of your pity party.
Great is your faithfulness.
Stop loathing yourself and look at yourself in the mirror and say, I've got the destiny of God. I have a calling of God on my life. He can do something great with me. He's got a plan for me. He has a purpose for me. He has a destiny for me.
You never fail.
got a plan. He has a purpose. He has a destiny for you. If you're not praying, why don't you find somebody to pray with right now? I feel destiny in this house. I feel divine purpose in this house.
I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe.
Come on, that's it. Somebody cry out right now. Somebody cry out to him right now. In the name of Jesus.
And I believe. I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains.
Come on, you're calling. It's bigger than what they say about you. Your calling's bigger than the stigma that's on your life.
Made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountain.
Come on, step out on God's done it before. He's gonna do it again. He anointed a Hannah, and she produced a Samuel. And I may not have a word yet, but he's gonna do it again in my life. He's gonna do it again in my home and family.
And I believe I'll see him do it again. You made a way when there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move.
Come on, don't give up now, mama. You're about to produce something. You're about to produce something. In the name of Jesus.
When there was
step out on a maybe. In this place, God's getting ready to launch some people into places of destiny and anointing you've never been before.
Do it again.
somebody lay your hands on right now. Find somebody to minister to in the name of Jesus.
And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it.
Again, loosen the Holy Ghost.